Christ on his throne. Heavenly mailing and the message of his blessed appearing. Soon he's coming, glory to one and all. Let awaken saints of the Lord, why stumble when the end is nearing? But get ready for the final call. We're longing for the glory that awaits the faithful, who shall overcome and every conflict win. Rest ever bravely, onward to the throne, with glory in the fight over sin. Heavenly may we have the message of his blessed appearing. Soon he's coming in glory, tell to one and all. Then awake ye saints, O Lord, why stumble when the end is nearing? But get ready for the final call. We're praying for the advent of our blessed Savior, who has promised life to all who trust his grace. His coming now is coming, the prophets have been given, as soon as we our Lord face to face. Gladly may we hear the message of his blessed appearing. Soon he's coming, glory to one and all. Then awake ye saints to the Lord, my storm when the end is nearing. But get ready for the final call. And see the signs appearing of his blessed coming. Lo, behold the fig leaf now becoming green. The gospel of his kingdom has come to every nation. Then we know. Of his blessed appearing. Soon he's coming in glory, tell to one and all. Then awake ye saints of the Lord, my sorrow when the end is nearing. But get ready for the final call. Gladly may we hear the message of his blessed appearing. Soon he's coming in glory, tell to one and all. Then awake ye saints of the Lord, my sorrow when the end is nearing. But get ready for the final call. As consuming it burns in my soul, a driving force that cannot be stopped, a fire that cannot be quenched. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. A driving force that cannot be stopped, a fire that cannot be quenched. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The zeal of God has consumed me. It burns in my soul, a driving force that cannot be stopped, a fire that cannot be quenched. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
I will follow you all of my days, O God.
by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Yes,
thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Kind of a testimony of mine. I really love the Lord, and after going to the Philippines, I've really been feeling a call and for deeper to get into missions, and everything that we do is for Jesus, and everything that we say is for Him, and nothing's about us, but it's all about Him.
Jesus, lover of my soul, all consuming fires in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know I will follow you as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your way. Jesus, lover of my soul, all consuming fires in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know I will follow you all my days. And no one else in history is like you, for history itself belongs to you. Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. For your glory and your fame, it's not about me. As if you should do things my way, you alone are God, and I surrender. I surrender.
I will share eternity. Is your I'm not going to preach at you this evening. What I just want to do is share with you some ways that hopefully will be help you and to remember where certain scriptures are, that you'll be able to find them more easily. And so let's just pause, though, and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for the Bible, for the scriptures. And Lord, we want to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, it's not always possible to memorize everything that we would like to. But we would like to be able to recall the scriptures as you bring them to our mind. And so tonight I pray, Lord, that you would help these ways that we can remember scriptures to stick in our mind. Lord, just cause these things to stick, that we might be remember these things this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very frustrating to fail to find a scripture quickly when people are waiting. You think of a scripture that is most appropriate to for the person that you are talking to, but you just can't seem to remember where that verse is located. That ever happened to any of you? No doubt it's happened to all of us, if we were honest this evening. We wished that we had memorized the location. Tonight I just want to share with you some rules and methods by which you can remember where some important things are located. I can't possibly go through everything that's important and share an easy way to locate that, but I would like to share with you certain things tonight, how you can find scriptures easily. And the first way is to remember by numbers. Remembering by numbers. Chapters numbered 13 in the Bible are very interesting. Chapters numbered 13 usually contain some unhappy incident or some unfortunate circumstance. Now, there's going to be exceptions, of course, to all of these rules. But because unfortunate circumstances happen in chapters numbered 13, I think, and I don't know this for sure, but I think that perhaps maybe that's where the idea of 13 becoming an unlucky number came from. Many sayings and plots come from the Bible. And this might just be the case as well. Many of the things that we can learn about that are numbered 13 chapters and its contents of unhappy or unfortunate incidents can be used in witnessing situations. For instance, you will notice in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, the donkey or the lamb must die. Either the donkey or a lamb had to die. The scripture says, "And every firstling of an ass or a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." Now this, of course, is a picture of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. The donkey represents sinful man, and the lamb represents the Savior, represents Christ. And so that donkey is killed, or he is redeemed by the death of the lamb. Unless that firstborn donkey is redeemed by the death of the lamb, it has to die under the judgment of God. So it is with the sinner, right? The sinner dies in his sin, or he is redeemed by the Lamb of God, by Jesus Christ. Every person must die for his sins unless he accepts the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross for his sins. In Matthew chapter 13, we have all those parables about the kingdom of heaven. But one in particular is effective in witnessing. It's the parable of the wheat and tares. The wheat represents the Christian, and the tares represent those that are unsaved. But also remember that the tares look like wheat. In fact, it was impossible to tell them apart at times. And so That decision was left up to the angels, the reapers, at the end of the age. There are those today that are tares. They are not wheat. They look like Christians. They think that they are Christians. They might even pretend to be Christians, but they are not Christians. They are not saved. Wheat and tares. The unfortunate thing is that the tares are cast into the fire and are burned. So will the sinner. He will be cast into the lake of fire at the end of the world. In John chapter 13, we read about the betrayal. Judas betrayed Jesus. And he went out from the presence of Christ, and the scripture says it was night. I've thought about that a great deal. I've preached on that a few times. It was night. You know that whenever somebody turns their back on Christ, it's night. Whenever they turn their back on Jesus and they go out into the darkness of sin and they leave the light of life behind, they eventually go to eternal darkness. In Revelation chapter 13, you find the story of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. Trouble and sorrow await all of those who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they have to enter into a time of great tribulation. Trouble and sorrow awaits this world and everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. By the way, if you look for the number 13 in relation to the Antichrist, you'll find many verses that talk about him. For example, in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 13, it says the children of Adonijakim, 666. The word, the name Adonijakim means Lord of the Rebellion. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Man has 6 days to work. And so the number 666 is really man, the number man, six, setting himself up as God, three the number, for Trinity. And you know that the Antichrist will set up an unholy Trinity. The devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will make an unholy Trinity. Just like we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity. The devil will someday have his own Trinity. It'll be man setting himself up to be God. That's just an interesting sidelight to the number 13 and 666. And so in the numbers chapters of 13, you have unfortunate incidences, unhappy circumstances that occur. In chapters numbered five, usually contain some story about the weakness of men. The number five represents the weakness of men. Five fingers tell us how weak our hands are. There are some things that we can do with our hands, but there are some things that we cannot do with our hands as well. We have five toes on each foot. I am sure that all of us feel that our walk with the Lord is weak and not quite up to the standard that we would like it to be. We have five senses. We relate to this world through those five senses, and yet we feel our ignorance. And we have a great need for more comprehension, and we really cannot touch all that is in the spiritual world through our physical five senses. We have a weakness. In the fifth chapter of Genesis, we find the old patriarchs dying off one right after another. There's only one man in that chapter who doesn't die, and that's Enoch. He's raptured to heaven. Enoch walks with the Lord, and the Lord takes him home. Enoch was one who went to heaven without dying. But at chapter 5, the weakness of man, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. We all die. Unless the Lord would come and take us home and rapture us out of here, we're all going to die and then face God's judgment. In the fifth chapter of Mark, we find recorded the story of the man who was in the tombs. He was a wild man. Nobody could tame this man. Human efforts could not hold him. He would break chains. He would break whatever they would try to do to imprison him. No human effort could conquer this demon-possessed man. But Jesus came along and he set him free. Only Jesus can do what the best of men cannot do. Only Jesus is the one that can overcome our weaknesses. We overcome our weakness by his strength. In the 5th chapter of John, we find the story of the impotent man who was laying beside the pool of Bethesda. Remember the story, how the angel would come, wasn't it, once a year and touch the pool? And then the first person into the water was healed. This man had nobody to come and place him in the water. And in his weakened and crippled condition, he was not able to get in the pool by himself. Nobody around him was able to help him. But Christ came and he met the need. And he touched him and healed him. The weakness of man is no match for the strength of God. And then in Revelation chapter 5, John tells us that there was much weeping going on in heaven because no man was found worthy to open the book. Think about that. Nobody was found worthy. All the great men of the earth, all the mighty saints of God, all the Bible characters that we read about, all the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, they were unable and unworthy to open the book which was in the hand of God. Only Jesus was worthy and able. And he came along and he took the book and he opened it. Jesus can do what no man can do. Chapters 5 in the Bible have a lot to do with weakness, the weakness of men. And if you remember that these cases of human weaknesses are in the chapters numbered 5 because 5 represents human weakness. Chapters numbered 10. Ten is the number of the Gentiles. The 10th man from Adam is the father of the Gentiles. Gentiles count by 10, and then we start over. The Jews count by 7, Gentiles count by 10. The last Gentile kingdom has 10 kings, represented by 10 toes. Genesis chapter 10 records the first Gentile kingdom. Acts chapter 10 is the opening of the door of the gospel to Gentiles. And it was to the house of Cornelius that Peter went in Acts chapter 10, where they were able to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the first time and speak in tongues. Romans chapter 10 is the missionary call to the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 10, you remember that Jesus healed 10 lepers. How many of those lepers came back to thank Jesus? One. That one who came back to thank Jesus was a Gentile. John chapter 10, the great chapter on the sheep. Christians being sheep and Jesus being the great shepherd. John 10 speaks of the Gentile sheep that were not yet of the fold, that had to be brought in also into the fold. Exodus chapter 10 is the termination of Moses' dealing with Pharaoh. So 10 is the number of Gentiles. Many outstanding things happened in chapters that were numbered 10. Chapter 18 of Luke is an interesting chapter because in that chapter there are 18 people mentioned. The first two are the judge and the widow. The next two are the publican and the Pharisee who went up to pray. The 12 disciples are next referred to, and after that the rich young ruler who knelt to Jesus to ask him what good thing he could do to inherit eternal life. And then the chapter closes with the 18th man, one who was blind and received his sight. So if you can remember that there were 18 people in the 18th chapter of Luke, you can quickly locate some of these stories. Interestingly enough, in chapter 19 is the 19th person mentioned. That is the story of Zacchaeus climbing the sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. And so if we could link numbers with individuals, it would aid our memory. Zacchaeus, 19th person mentioned, chapter 19. And so we can discover things quickly from the Bible by remembering numbers. Remembering numbers. Another way to find scriptures easily, or more easily, is to remember by peculiarities. There, I got it out. Proud of me. An interesting chapter is Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. The story of the palsied man who was let down through the roof to see Jesus. An unusual story, but it's found in Mark chapter 2. In this story, we find a number of twos. We find the man in need of two things. He required physical healing and also forgiveness of sins. He had two sets of friends, a pair at the foot of his bed and a pair at the head of the bed who carried him. He tried to get in the house two different ways. He first tried to go through the door. That didn't work. So then he went through the roof. They cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down. He received two blessings. He received, first of all, forgiveness for his sins. That was the greatest blessing. But then he also received healing. He did two things. He took up his bed, and then he went forth before them all. He walked. So you notice that the story is full of doubles, and it's found, interestingly enough, in the second chapter of the second book of the New Testament. The twos are grouped together in a strange way. It's also in this chapter that you will find the story of the new wine in the old bottles and the new patch in the old garment. There are sets of twos, and therefore they are found in the second chapter of the second book. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. It's interesting to note that the story of the Good Samaritan is in the 10th chapter of the book, written by a doctor. Luke was a doctor. Who but a doctor would tell the story of a poor man, half dead, laying beside the road? The number of the chapter is 10, a double 5, and 5, remember, was the sign of weakness. So we find two men who passed by this injured man before somebody came to help him. Both the Levite and the priest passed by on the other side. These two men were too weak to be of any help to the man who sorely needed help. Remember that the doctor told the story, and the 10 is a double sign of weakness. And Luke also presents a number of things in his gospel that the other gospel writers leave out, omit. But Luke also omits some things that the other gospel writers include. For example, when Matthew and Mark tell the story of the woman who suffered with the issue of blood, remember that? She's the one that touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and when she touched him, healing virtue went forth from him. Matthew and Mark tell us that she suffered many things at the hands of the physicians. Luke, the doctor, omits this complaint against the doctor. The other writers tell us that this woman grew worse after consulting the physicians. Luke also, true to his profession, not wanting to give doctors a bad name, omits that. The other writers tell us that Peter cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest, but they don't tell us which ear was cut off. Dr. Luke, true to his training, tells us that it was the right ear. The other writers tell us that the ear was cut off, but they leave his poor ear on the ground. It was Luke, the physician, who told us that Jesus put the ear back on and healed him. If you remember that Luke presents these details and many other details, you can easily locate passages in Luke which are not found in other Gospels. Remembering by peculiarities. And then remembering by association. Number three, remembering by association. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's a verse you might use many times in witnessing to people. The Son of Man came. The reason that Jesus came was to seek and to save those who are lost. And while people are running from Him, He is still seeking them. He is searching them out. His mission was to come to seek them and to save them which are lost. That particular phrase was said by Jesus, by the Lord, to Zacchaeus. Now let's see if you have been listening. We've already noted that Zacchaeus is in, 19th chapter. Remember the book? Luke. Luke's Gospel. The story's in the 19th chapter. So we can remember that Christ made this statement to Zacchaeus, then it has to be the 19th chapter of Luke. It's found there in verse 10. Verse 10. The story concerning Lazarus. It will be easy to remember the story concerning Lazarus being brought forth from the tomb if we can remember it this way. Just outside the tomb, Lazarus had, you remember how many sisters? Two sisters. Chapter 11 in John's Gospel. Put the ones together and you have 11. The two ones make 11. And the story for us is in John chapter 11. The exposition of the resurrection. Bear in mind that the resurrection is the end of all things. So you would expect to find it at the end of some book, right? You find the resurrection near the end of the Gospels, but you find it at the very end, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And if we find this doctrinal exposition of the resurrection in a doctrinal epistle, who would you think would be the writer of such a thing? Paul, the Apostle Paul. So Paul wrote about the resurrection in the last part there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The 3:16s in the Bible are interesting and profitable. We know John 3:16 by heart. Probably every one of us in this room, from the smallest child to the oldest adult, could quote John 3:16 for us. But there are some other interesting 3:16s. John 3:16, of course, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 Timothy 3:16 also is a good verse to use in witnessing. And it says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Isn't that a beautiful gospel account, a summary of the whole gospel in that one verse? 1 Timothy 3:16. And then we talk about John 3:16, but how about 1 John 3:16? That's easy to remember. Think of John 3:16 and then think of 1 John 3:16. And notice the similarities between those verses. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And then it says, "We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Just like Jesus perished for us, that we might have everlasting life, we need to lay our lives down for others. And number four, remembering by books. Remembering by books. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Genesis, which is the first book, actually contains, I believe, seven beginnings. It is the beginning of the Bible. And therefore, we would expect to find the origin of everything in the world. The beginning of the material world is there, because that's the sphere of God's grace. The beginning of man is there, because man is the subject of God's grace. The beginning of sin is there, because that's the cause of God's grace. The beginning of sacrifice is there because that is the means of God's grace. The beginning of the Jewish nation is there because that is the channel of God's grace. The beginning of nations is there because that is the scope of God's grace. The beginning of the life of faith is there because that is the result of God's grace. You will find all of these beginnings in the beginning of the first book of the Bible. Go back to Genesis. And you will find many of the major doctrines that are taught there. I was encouraged one time that whenever I wanted to do a study on a particular subject, to go back and find the very first time it was mentioned in the Bible. And they call that the law of first mention, because a lot of times, the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, it gives a summary of that theme for the entire Bible. So go back to the book of Genesis and find the beginnings of the major doctrines, and you'll be able to trace them through the entire Bible, but you can get a start in Genesis and the book of beginnings. And then the book of Revelation. It makes sense that you would look for last things in the last book. The final doom of man is found in the book of Revelation. The final disposition of the earth and heaven is found there. The final doom of Satan is recorded there. God's final judgment upon his enemies is recorded there. The final bliss of the believer is described there. The final result of the great battle of God in righteousness against Satan and wickedness is graphically portrayed there. Last things are found in the last book, and even in the last part of the book of Revelation. And then the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John, you will find verses and passages which extol the deity of Christ. Over and over again, John refers to Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew records many things concerning the lordship of Jesus as the King. And you will find things as they relate to a king in the book of Matthew. Matthew is written with a Jewish flavor because Matthew wrote to Jews. And he refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. John, the Son of God. Matthew, the Son of Man. In Mark, you will find the ministry of Jesus as a servant. In Luke, the longest book in the New Testament, you will find many details which reveal the perfect humanity of Christ. Christ as the man. The book of Ephesians. This book is full of church truth. It talks about our position in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Ephesians 6 is also the manual on spiritual warfare. Not just Ephesians chapter 6, but there's warfare that is scattered throughout the book of Ephesians. And then the book of 1 Thessalonians. This book is devoted to the return of our Lord. Every chapter contains something about his coming back again. Chapter 1 records our attitude toward his coming. What is our attitude toward his soon reward return? Chapter 2 describes our reward at his coming. Chapter 3 tells of our condition when he comes. Chapter 4 tells of our expectation concerning his return. We should be expecting the return of Christ. His return is imminent. We should look for his appearing. And then chapter 5 tells of our perfection after his coming. So if you could grasp the general teaching of each book, you can then be led at once to look in certain books for certain truths and be able to locate them more quickly. So I hope that's a help to you tonight. And you know, I'd be interested in discovering other ways that maybe you have found to remember certain passages or certain verses and themes of Scripture. Help us all. Find the verses that we need when we need them to be able to share them with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for so wonderfully putting your word together, line upon line, precept upon precept. We thank you, Lord, that your word does not change. From Genesis to Revelation, you are the same God. You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, it's our desire to know you and to know your word more intimately. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we do that. Give us grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 2 and 3 very often, but that was good. Good pick. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the service tonight. We ask your blessing upon the food and fellowship downstairs. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.